Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. Happy Sunday to you, and so grateful you would spend it here with us at Every Nation New Jersey. And so I hope you have your Bible and your beverage of choice. I have a buble this morning. I don't know if it's bubbly or boobly or whatever, but that's what I got on my side. But I hope you're ready to dive right back in to the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus is going to ask the question that you need to answer and I need to answer today. And so that's my hope. Before we're finished today, you're going to be able to answer this question. But before I give you the question, questions are important and it can determine the outcome of things. And so let me share with you the story of, I believe this is all the way back in like 1993. I was still playing in the NHL. You know, my wife and I were just starting our family, and we were part of a little church in Hartford, Connecticut. Like, there was literally about 14 people in this church. And I remember there was one struggling kind of musician that was trying to make ends meet. And so he got a job selling rainbow vacuums door to door. If you don't know what that is, I'm assuming it's because you're either 30 or younger, okay? But rainbow vacuum, it was supposed to be the thing back in the day. And so this guy asked, hey, could I give you a presentation and try and sell you this vacuum? And I'm like, you know, I just was trying to help the guy out. Come on, bro. So he came over to our house and he was going to do this big presentation for my wife and I. But the guy was a little bit socially awkward. I don't know if you know those people, you know, and if you don't know anybody like that, maybe you're that guy. And so the guy was doing his presentation and I could see that he's visibly nervous, like a little shaky. He's getting a lot of perspiration, you know, kind of starting to go through on his shirt, little that sweat over his upper lip here. And so he's doing this presentation, and I can tell my wife is enjoying watching this young man suffer. So I don't know if you've ever seen a cat. Like, a cat won't just kill a mouse. It likes to play with it for a little while before it eats it, you know. And so this is my wife in this moment. And so I'm like nervous for this guy. Like, he's nervous, he's making me nervous, and my wife is having a blast. And so he's doing this demonstration rather awkwardly. And then as he shows things that this vacuum can do, and he gives this question, and what would you expect to pay for a vacuum like this? And so my wife said, I don't know, about $200 maybe, which was problematic because I think it cost about $1,200, right? So there was a swing and the miss. And so he does a couple other things to try and kind of get it back on track until my wife just, she after the presentation, she says, you know, I'll let you know whether or not I'm going to buy this vacuum or not. And she says this, I only have one question for you. And here's the question. Do you own one? And so, man, it was that one question, and the answer to that question determined whether or not we were going to make a sale. For the record, And so, that question is not important, but this one is. Jesus is going to ask us this morning, who do you say that I am? And that is the question that you and I need to answer. Let's go to Matthew 16. We're going to read verses 13 through 18. So Jesus, it says this, it says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so, Lord, I pray you give us grace, ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, listen, I want to start breaking down pieces of this verse and kind of unpack it for us this morning. But in Matthew 16, verse 13, we're reading this, and it mentions this geography. Jesus was doing all this, asking these questions, teaching his disciples at Caesarea Philippi. And I've been there before. It's like I believe it's to the northeast in Israel. And so it's right on the base of Mount Hermon. And get this. So Caesarea Philippi, before it was named that, was actually called Panaeus. Not Panera, Panaeus. And it was named after the Greek mythical god Pan. You've probably seen this god before, Pan. He was half goat and half human. I think we have an image of the Greek mythological god Pan, and it's actually, you know what? It was the god of fertility, of the wild, of adventure, that type of thing. But he's also known for disrupting things, disorientation, and so that's where we get the word panic. Recently, I found out that the fictional character Peter Pan got his name because he has characteristics of the mythical god Pan. And so what happened is Panaeus, that Caesar gave Panaeus to Herod the Great. And Herod, for his son Philip's 16th birthday, he gave him Panaeus. Philip would then change the name to Caesarea Philippi. And here's why that's important, that Philip then would take what once was Panaeus, and now what he would do into Mount Hermon. There were these places where they would worship pagan gods like the god Pan. And so what Philip did is he built these structures on the outside of the mountain to more formalize the worship of these pagan deities. And so I believe we have an image of what it used to look like. And as well, now today, I've actually been to this site before in Israel, and I think we have another slide we can throw up. This is what it looks like today. And here's why this is important to us, is that in the side of this mountain, there was a cave, and in this cave, that there was a spring of gushing water that would come up, and you would look down into it, and back in these days, they thought it was the portal to the underworld, and so they called it the gates of hell. And so now you get an idea when Jesus talks about the gates of hell will not prevail against us. This now you know what the disciples would be thinking in this moment. And so here's what I love. The question Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" And here's what I love. Nobody gets it right except for, it seems like, the demons. It's like every time Jesus is going casting out demons, the demons are like, "We know who you are. You're the Son of the Most High guy." And Jesus would have to shut them up. But it seems like the disciples and everyone else is saying, "No, he's John the Baptist. No, he's Elijah the prophet. No, he's Jeremiah the prophet." And so everyone's getting it wrong except for the demons. But you know what? We might make fun of them for getting it wrong, but I believe we get it wrong often here, even today. Like, who do you say that Jesus is? And as I look out in the world today, there seems to be some counterfeit Jesuses out there. I know some people that they have the love fairy Jesus, that Jesus is just, he's just here to give you whatever you want, to bless whatever you want to do. It's just love, 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 right? And do you realize that if you love something, that wrath is possible? Anything that would harm or disfigure the thing you love, what will you do? Your wrath will be there because of it. And so there's nothing of sacrifice. Jesus is going to talk later in this text about taking up your cross daily. And so I see some that have this love fairy Jesus. Here's another one I see very prevalent in our world today. Self-help Jesus, right? It's Tony Robbins Jesus. And so you're just like, "Hey, Jesus, my marriage is a mess. Help me. Help fix me. Jesus, my family is a mess. Hey, would you help fix it? My finances are a mess. Jesus, would you help fix it?" And the reality is that if you align your life to the Word of God, I promise you're going to work some stuff out, okay? But you know what happens? the good news of the gospel, it just becomes good advice, and it'll be insufficient on the day of judgment. Here's the third one I see is spare tire Jesus. Spare tire Jesus. You know, your life, you just blow a tire in your life, and you're just so hopeful that, man, I hope that spare's there in the back. And so it's only in moments of emergency and desperation do you ever go vertical and go to Jesus. And so it was kind of comical. I read an article that back in 2012, there was a woman, Deborah Stevens, that was resided in New York City, and she donated her kidney for her boss. Is that amazing? And get this, the moment her boss got out of the hospital, her boss proceeded to fire her. Oh my gosh. And tell me that's not what many of us do to Jesus. Jesus, help me fill this need, get me through this season, and then leave me alone, right? That's spare tire Jesus. I was, many of you remember Nelson Mandela, and back in 2013, the Globe, we all mourned the death of Nelson Mandela, and the world converged on South Africa, and all these dignitaries and leaders, they'd come to eulogize Nelson Mandela and his life. And I don't know if you remember this, but as these dignitaries got up, that there was a sign language interpreter man that would get up there. I'm going to butcher his name, but it's Tamsanka Jentje. He got up there and he started signing, supposedly, what these dignitaries were saying. The only thing is, everything he was signing made absolutely no sense. He was just making up a bunch of gibberish as he went along. You can't do that. And if it's true for that, how much more true is it that you can't just make up whatever you want about Jesus and say, this is who you are? And so I got to ask you the question, like, who is he to you? Who is Jesus to you? And how did you get that? Like Jesus has revealed who he is through his word and through his spirit. And if you get any other answer than from that book and from the Holy Spirit, you're just off. Who is he to you? Then our text, it goes on in verses 14 through 16. Let me just read it again. It says, and they said, some say you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. But he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And then get this, Peter, the guy who never gets it right, he crushes it. He says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yay, come on, Peter, the guy who's always getting it wrong. Peter, you crushed it on this one. Before you pat him on the back too much, just a few verses later, Jesus is going to have to rebuke him and call him the devil. But we're going to give Peter his moment right now. And so get this, that it was revealed to Peter that Jesus was the Christ, the Christ. Christ, just for those wondering, is not Jesus's last name, like Jesus Christ, okay? Christ is not his last name, okay? Mr. Christ, and that's not it. But Christ, actually, it means the anointed one. It's the interpretation of the Hebrew word for Messiah. Messiah. Messiah was this Jewish hero that throughout your Old Testament, there was the hope and the expectation of a coming anointed one, a hero that would deliver God's people. And here's there's two characteristics that we'll see about this coming Messiah, that he was this prophetic deliverer like Moses, and he was this conquering king like David. And so let's dig a little deeper into this. So can we agree, if you're familiar with the life of Moses? Moses, he led a charmed life, didn't he? Like Pharaoh puts out a decree that all the firstborn males of the Hebrew children were to be killed and thrown into the Nile. But guess what? He's not thrown in. In fact, in Exodus 2, it says that Moses, he was a beautiful child. And which is kind of odd because Moses wrote the book of Exodus, but and so get this. So he doesn't get thrown into the Nile. Rather, he's put in a basket, and Moses' parents float him down to the Nile, float him down there. And he's not eaten by wild animals, by alligators. He doesn't just go off into a marsh and starve. He's actually picked up by Pharaoh's daughter, and he's adopted as his very own. And so here we see that Moses, he goes from the outhouse up to the penthouse, and he's living with Pharaoh until Moses, he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and so Moses kills this Egyptian, and now he's Egypt's most wanted man. And so he's on the run back in the wilderness for some 40 years until he hears the audible voice of God in and through a burning bush. And he says, Moses, I'm sending you in to deliver my people. And so as Moses goes back into Egypt, get this, remember the scene where Moses, he takes his staff and he throws it down and it turns into a giant serpent, a snake. And when I heard that, I'd be like, man, if I'm Pharaoh, I'm like, whatever you want, bro. Game over. Your people can go, all that. Not Pharaoh. His heart gets hardened. And then we know the rest of the story, that the 10 plagues come and it just beats down Egypt until the firstborn in all of Egypt is killed by the angel of death. And then God's people gets they delivered out until their backs are up against the Red Sea. And you remember the story, man, God splits the Red Sea. They cross over into freedom, into freedom. Moses goes up to Mount Sinai. And there he communes and talks with God. Moses represents the people to God and God to the people. And he brings down the Ten Commandments. And now what happens is this, is that God is going to say, I'm delivering up another prophet like you, Moses. And he's going to come and deliver my people. Let me read it to you. It's in Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 to 19, that it says this, that it says, God says, I will raise up from them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. And so we see that Jesus would be that delivering prophet like Moses. He would speak the very words of God. But get this, Messiah or the Christ was also going to be a conquering king in the mold of David. And so listen, if you know the life of David, then you're going to know this, that he was the Tom Brady of his time. Come on, are you tracking with me on this? He was the Tom Brady of his day, man. That if you know Tom Brady's story, like he was in obscurity at the U of M, couldn't even get playing time on his collegiate team, and he's drafted in the sixth round, a nobody, to the New England Patriots, and then after a brief time, he's called out of obscurity into the game, and then from then on, man, he would take off. And start rolling out championships after championships. He would be known as the GOAT. Man, 7 Super Bowl titles, 4 Super Bowl MVPs, 3 league MVPs. He would become the GOAT, and that's David's story, man. Like, David was an obscure shepherd's boy. He was forgotten even by his father until he's summoned by Samuel the prophet. Samuel anoints him with the oil, the kingly oil of a king. And from that moment on, he's called out of obscurity. He's slaying giants. He's conquering and extending the kingdom of Israel. He would become the greatest king that Israel had known until there was the promise of another king that was to come. Let me read to you in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 16. It says, God says to David, he says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. You shall come, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And so we see that Jesus, he is the Christ. He is the prophetic deliverer like Moses. He is the conquering king like David. But did you get the other half? He's the Christ, but he's also the Son of the living God. And so this is actually the fact that Matthew puts this part in, the Son of the living God. Many theologians think it's a dig at Rome. It's a dig at Rome because I believe we have an image of it that Caesar Augustus, on Roman currency, on the Roman coins, it would say this, he would be called the Son of God. The only thing is that Caesar Augustus in 14 AD, he would die. So he's, if death wins, you're not much of a god. And so, so that was that. And so it was not only a dig at Rome, but it was also a dig at the pagan god Pan. And so, there's a historian by the name of Plutarch, and Plutarch cites this, that around 14 AD, that there was a ship out at sea, and all the passengers on the ship heard a voice that declared that Pan was dead. And so how amazing is that? That this mythical god Pan would die. Why? Because Jesus was on the scene. It was like there is a new sheriff in town, and his name is Jesus. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here's the reality. Like Jesus, he just wasn't some Jewish savior. He was the savior for the entire world, for all of mankind. And so I think you'll feel this with me. Like we experienced a death in our church this week. And every time you experience death, sorrow, division, like there's something that screams on the inside of us. It shouldn't be this way. And conversely, how about these moments, these tokens, where we experience beauty, love, joy, unity? Like when we do that, there's something deep and soul-stirring about it. It's why when you go on vacations, you go to mountains and oceans. Why? Because there's beauty. It does something to your soul. It's why we love story and fantasy, because deep in our souls, we know that good should triumph over evil, that in the end, love wins, right? These are these themes written and etched on our heart. In fact, I wanted you to feel it so much today. I wanted to share. Many of you remember this Android video, this commercial that they put out, but it was so adorable. It had these animals that you think would never go together, and as they're playing together and enjoying one another, there's something in there that shares joy and laughter. You're like, yes, this is how it should be. And so if Facebook allows us, the video should be rolling right now. Check it out. Let me know what you think.
Robin Hood and Little John walking through the forest, laughing back and forth at what the other has to say. Reminiscing this and that and having such a good time. Oodle lolly, golly, what a day. Never ever thinking there was danger in the water they were drinking, they just guzzled it down. Never dreaming that a scheming sheriff and his posse was watching them and gathering around. Robin Hood and Little John running through the forest, jumping fences, dodging trees, and trying to get away. Contemplating nothing but escape and finally making it. Oodle-lolly, oodle-lolly, golly, what a day. Oodle-lolly, oodle-lolly, golly, what a day.
Come on, did you see that? Was that just not adorable when you see these animals just at peace, enjoying one another, and that's what the Christ, the Son of the living God, he's come to set all that sin and the fall has messed up. He's coming to make all things good again. Let me read to you in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah the prophet, he tells us what the Son of God is going to do, and it says in verse 6, he says, in that day the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We see Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now if we just go back and look at verses 17 and 18 of our text, it says this, Simon, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father has revealed it to you. Jesus is like, hey, Peter, you're not the sharpest knife in the drawer. There's no way you're figuring this out on your own, but rather it's my Father that has revealed this to you. And so what we're seeing here is we're seeing a very intense doctrine of our faith. And that's this, the doctrine of revelation and illumination. And here's the reality is that God, he has to give us eyes to see our need for a Savior and the reality that Jesus is that Savior. Like it's not, we don't figure this out on our own, but we need help from above, God to illuminate, to reveal it to us. I'll prove it to you. Like you remember that Jesus was crucified between two thieves hanging on a cross, and the scripture's clear that Jesus is beaten so badly he doesn't even resemble a human being. And yet one of these thieves, he's given eyes to see, illumination, revelation. And what does he do? He cries out. He says, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Like what in that moment tells you that, oh, surely that's a king. That's the Son of God. Nothing unless you've been given eyes to see. We remember we'll be approaching Christmas before you know it. And remember the story of the Magi as they come and they find baby Jesus. Theologians believe he's probably about 2 years old. And it says these Magi come and they begin to lay their gifts at the feet of this two-year-old boy and they begin to worship. Like, I've known a lot of two-year-olds and there's not one that I felt like bowing down and worshiping to unless God gave eyes to see to say this two-year-old is different. And so Peter, you and I, we need to be given, the scripture says we're dead in our trespasses and sin, but we need someone else to revive us, to give us eyes to see Jesus. And so real quick theology lesson here. I want to show you the role of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit in your salvation and in mine. So get this, and this is an oversimplification, but the Father, he elects and selects who will be saved, who he will call his very own. And then after he does that, he does it from before the beginning of the world. And it says this, that then the Father, he sends the Son. And now the Son, he redeems and he reconciles. Like he redeems by going to the cross. He pays the penalty for your sin and for mine. And then he reconciles that he's our high priest. And he puts us back into relationship with Almighty God. And then when Jesus ascends, he says, now I'm going to send the Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? The Spirit, he convicts and he sanctifies. That the Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then he begins to sanctify. In other words, he gives us a new heart. And then the Spirit, after that, now he sends you and he sends me. We're to go into all the world and make disciples. And so I just want you to feel some of the ramifications of this glorious doctrine of revelation and illumination. Like, get this, you and I can have confidence that God can save anyone, anywhere, anytime. Like, listen, there are people that I'm praying for and believing for, and everything about them looks hopeless, that they'll never receive Jesus. Like, there are staunch atheists out there, but I can be confident that if the Father wills, that he'll elect, he'll illumine and enlighten and reveal Jesus to those that we're praying and believing for. Like exhibit A would be Saul. You remember Saul? Saul, he was a staunch atheist. He was a persecutor of the church. And remember, he was actually on his way to persecute Christians, to imprison them. And on the way, Jesus is like, uh-uh. And what happens? The Father gives him eyes to see. He sees Jesus. He repents, receives Jesus as his Savior and Lord, water baptized, and he would become the greatest missionary our faith has ever known. And so not only should it give us confidence that God can and will save anyone, anywhere, anytime, and here's the last thing that this idea of revelation should do for us, and that's this. It should stir an unbelievable amount of worship, thanksgiving, and gratitude in your heart because you didn't save you. Listen, God didn't choose you because of you. He chose you in spite of you. It's not because you're good or I'm good. It's because he's good. And that should stir an unbelievable amount of worship. And so let me share my last story and we'll pray. It's the story of a man by the name of Eddie Rickenbacker. And Eddie Rickenbacker, as an older gentleman, would walk to the end of this pier each and every morning with a fine bucket of shrimp. And he would take these fine shrimp and he would toss them up in the air, and he would begin to feed these seagulls who would just swamp and swarm. And this strange man, Eddie Rickenbacker, he could be heard saying, "Thank you. Thank you." And now, if I can give you the backstory, that Eddie Rickenbacker was actually the most decorated pilot of World War I. And then as World War II approached, Rickenbacker was flying over the Pacific Ocean, and he and his crew, they crashed in the Pacific, and they were managed to get out and get into the lifeboats, but they were floating lost at sea for days on end. And as the water supply and the food supply ran out, Eddie and his crew of eight, they gathered in their life raft, and they began to pray. They had a small prayer service, and then they promptly just tried to get away from the heat. And as Eddie was laying in the back of his raft with his hat over his head, suddenly he felt something land on the top of his head. And he just lay perfectly still, and he realized it was a seagull. And with lightning fast reflexes, he grabbed the seagull and he threw it into the life raft, and these men tore into this seagull, and it would be the nutrients and the sustenance they needed. They would take the organs of the seagull, and they would use it to fish, and they began to catch fish until eventually they were rescued. See, the sacrifice of that one bird saved the life of all those men. And now each and every morning, Eddie Rickenbacker, he goes to the end of the pier, and he feeds them, and he begins to say, "Thank you, thank you." Like Jesus Christ, he gave his life for you and I, that we might be able to live with him in eternity. And now how should we live? Like, our life should be worship. Our life should be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Our entire life, everything we do, should be a life that says, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." So let's pray this morning. Father, I just thank you, Jesus, that you, the Son of God, became a man that men could become sons of God. Listen, God has made a way in and through his Son, Jesus, for you to receive him as your Savior and as your Lord, that you might live with him forever. And so if you would like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, man, there's grace to receive it here today. And so I'm just going to pray a quick prayer, and maybe you want to repeat it with me, or you want to just say amen, like God will recognize your faith in this moment. And so, Father, Lord, I pray for those that don't yet know you. And God, I'm praying and asking this morning in the name of Jesus, God, that you would come in and save. Lord, that you see every heart this morning, and those that are crying out, "Jesus, I want you to come in, be my Savior, and be the Lord of my life." In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer or believe it in your heart, would you just put amen in the chat box, or maybe you could reach out to us. I would love to know, man, if you met Jesus here today. And for those of us that are already Christ followers, man, I want to challenge you today to live each and every day as a thank you note to Almighty God. And so the sermon's over, but we're not quite done yet. I do want to remind you that there's another way that you can say thank you to God, and that is in honoring him in your finances. Here at Every Nation New Jersey, we believe in the tithe. The tithe is a tenth, and we believe that everything that God gives to us, we give a tenth back to him as a form of worship. And we trust that as we give to him, that he's going to faithfully and abundantly supply for us. And so there's three ways you can give here this morning digitally. Number one, you can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text. My family and I, we always give this way. And so we just, if you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's a convenient and easy way to give. Or you can mail in your money order, check, or cash right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And God bless you as you give. As always, we have a virtual prayer ministry that if you would like to speak to a pastor, pray with someone from our staff, every Sunday at 11 a.m., on our virtual Zoom ministry call line, you can come and meet with someone in person on staff. So the number should be up here on your screen. We want to know how we can best serve you. And so listen, every nation, God loves you. God's for you. And I think you're pretty amazing too. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.